And we're up to Deuteronomy chapter 14. It's been going through our study verse by verse through the scriptures there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13 last time, we saw the Lord warning the people about the false messengers. We talked about it being the false propaganda that would be brought to them as they got into the promised land. And remember how serious this was to the Lord. He took, you know, that whole chapter to warn them, and he let them know that whether it was a stranger that came to them with the false propaganda saying, hey, come on, just worship our gods, it's okay, and even if they do a miraculous sign, you know, the Lord said it, whether it's a stranger, whether it's someone that's very close to you, all the way up to your wife or your own children, or even if it's an entire city that changes their views and wants to worship the gods around them, the same penalty was due for all of them, and it was the death penalty. It's a very serious situation. The Lord warns them about as they get into the promised land. Now, one of the things that we caught at the very end of that, and I hope I didn't brush over that too lightly, because it's really important that the Lord wanted us to see that. The very important reason that God wanted to keep them away from these evil messengers is because he wanted to bless them and not punish them. And this is something we really need to get about the Lord, because we have these negative things that are thinking that goes through our society, our culture, and other places of the world. The devil likes to keep a negative view of God on there. And the Lord is not into punishment. That's not what he wants to do. The Lord wants to bless. He wants to restore. He wants to rebuild. And that's what the Lord is into. So the Lord lets them know at the end, the reason he wants to keep them from this evil deception that would turn them away from him, because he doesn't want to punish him. He wants to bless them. And we talked about this too, that the Lord wanted them to know that every time that he blessed them, it was a message to them that he loved them. And that's what the Lord wants us to know as well. That every time you and I are blessed by the Lord, it's the Lord saying to you and me, I love you. I care about you. That's why I'm blessing you. So it's an amazing passage, that chapter. It's a very serious warning. But the Lord ended it with a real special, heartfelt message to say, I did this because I don't want to punish you. I want to bless you. Let's jump in at the end of chapter 13 just to see a statement here at the very end of it in verse 17. As the Lord said, so none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God. So the Lord emphasizes, if you will listen to me, I can bless you like you can't believe. But he says, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. And it goes right into chapter 14 then. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And the Lord tells them right off the bat there in chapter 14, verse 1, that they are his children. And that's why he's going to tell them all the things he's going to tell them here, as he gives them instruction again about how to live once you get into the promised land. And he's going to hit a whole bunch of things in these next few chapters here, just reminding them of stuff he's already taught them, bringing it back to their memory again, so they're fully ready to go into the promised land. And these are great reminders for us too as we get into them. But he wants them to know this one important thing, and he starts out right here, and we almost read past it when you start reading in this chapter, but it's such an important statement. You are the children of the Lord your God. So he's saying, you're my children. I care about you. Just like we care about our children. He has this love for them and he wants the best for them. So the Lord starts out with that really important statement to let them know, you're my kids. So the thing for us is, obviously, we're his children too if we're in Christ. And we just want to take this in ourselves and receive this from the Lord, that the Lord says, I'm telling you things like this because you're my children. He loves us, and he wants us to be obedient children, just like we want our kids to be obedient children. So the Lord has that same desire for all of his kids, no matter whether it was a few thousand years ago or today. He wants us to be his good kids. He wants us to be obedient children. Now, again, we're only His child if we are in Christ. So if you don't know Jesus Christ today, if you've not humbled yourself to receive Him, then you're not in the category the Lord's talking about here, being children of the Lord your God. It's simple to come. You simply come with the heart of a child and say, I need you, Jesus. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I know you paid for them completely on the cross. And I receive you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. And at that moment, you're born again. You're now one of these children of the Lord God. And that's an awesome thing. Now, he mentions here in that statement in verse 1, he said, because you're his children, you shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head. And he tells what the reason was for that, as it says, for the dead. So these were pagan mourning rituals that were a superstitious form of magic. And God's children were not supposed to mourn like the pagans around them. And that shaving the front of their head is, I think it's talking about them shaving their eyebrows or stuff like that, you know. So he's not talking about any adornment they were doing. They were kind of abusing themselves by either shaving their eyebrows, cutting themselves, doing something drastic like that. And that was supposed to be a ritual for some magic thing they were going to do and trying to control, to show that I've got this control. I can do this to myself, you know. And it's a pagan thing. And the Lord says, I don't want you doing anything like that. So for us in the New Testament, the Lord tells us He doesn't want us to mourn that way either, like the world mourns around us, those that don't have hope. So if you want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 4, good reminder for us of what the Lord expects for us in when we're mourning the loss of a brother or sister in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you look down to verse 13, or I'll read that to you. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, I mean those who have passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. And talking about those who have died, and a beautiful term here, those who are asleep in Christ, and those who have died being believers. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And those great words in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. So we don't have to mourn and sorrow as those who have lost someone, you know, and the world around us, they don't know where they're at. They don't know where their eternity is. They have some high hopes and stuff, but unless they know Jesus Christ, they don't have that peace and that rest. But for us who know our believing brother and sister, gone on to be with the Lord, the Lord says, there's going to be sorrow, sure, but it's not like the lost. We have hope. We know we're going to see them again in Christ. We know they're going to be there when we meet the Lord in the air if He comes in our lifetime. So it's a joy for us. So the Lord expects us. He's going to start out real quick here to let us see. He wants His people to be different. We're to be different than the culture around us. We're to be different than the society we're in because we know Jesus Christ and we know the Lord. And He's telling these people the same thing. Because you're my children, I don't want you to act like the world around you who doesn't know me. And that's what He's expressing to them. Now in verse 2 it went on, and look what the Lord says about His people here in verse 2. And this is a beautiful, this is back in Deuteronomy 14. Beautiful description of what God sees when He looks at His children. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So amazing what He tells the people here, and we can relate to a lot of this too. It says they are a holy people to the Lord their God. And holy means set apart for Him. Now this is amazing when you start meditating on these things, and we won't be able to cover it completely in our study today, but just to give you something to start chewing on, it'd be good just to take this one verse alone and just get with you and the Lord and just let it really sink in what He's saying. These are holy people. They're set apart for God. In all the people in this world, all the folks who are alive right now in their physical body, only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment are the ones who are set apart for the sake of the Lord at this time. What a special place to be. Wow. So the Lord is letting them know, you are my children. You are different from everybody else in the world. You are a holy people. And you are belonging to the Lord your God. And you notice he keeps bringing that phrase up, the Lord your God. And we can put in there, as we know the Messiah, it's the Lord Jesus, our God. Man, what a blessed place to be. He also said in there, in verse 2, the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself. Meaning that they were a chosen people to do the will of God on this earth. And you think about that. That's like another step into this relationship with the Lord. What a privilege. We have been called, just like the folks back here, and they've been called to live and to live out God's will on this earth, on this messed up, evil world. They've been given the opportunity to live for the Lord and to let his will be done in their life. Chosen for that purpose. What a blessing that God would even care for mankind. He would turn against it way back in the garden and say, I still want to work with you. I still want to get you people to line up with me. I still want to see at the end of this that some are going to be blessed for all eternity. I want to be part of that. What a blessing from our Lord. But he didn't stop there. He went further still. He said, you are a chosen to be a people for himself, a special treasure, he said, above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, when I think about this, the picture of a bride comes to mind. You know, as she's walking down the aisle, coming to meet her and join her husband-to-be, the picture of her walking down the aisle is the picture of her forsaking everything else, leaving everything else behind, because she's coming to be joined to this one, because this one is so special to her. She's willing to leave everything else in the world behind. And like I said, it's such a beautiful thing. This is a picture of the Lord saying, you are that special treasure above all the people on the earth. This is how the Lord looked at these people back here as he called them his children. What an amazing thing. So, it's interesting. We get this. We understand what the Lord is saying here because of our special relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, he is our God. And it's interesting that we're not to act like all the other people of this world who don't know God. After all, you think this through, they're actually called the enemies of God. And we were there too before we knew Christ. But the Bible says if you are not walking in Christ, you are actually an enemy of God. But simply by coming to Christ, being born again, having your sins completely removed, you're not just forgiven, now you're brought into the family of God, and you're part of the family, and you're his child. And that's an amazing thing. And the Lord has always looked at his people that way, and he still looks at his people that way today, as a special treasure. Wow. It's amazing when you just, like I said, there's enough there just to chew on, and really to just say, wow, Lord, I can't believe you think that about me. I just can't believe that. I look in the mirror and I know my shortcomings. I know my sins and how I don't measure up, Lord. I know. And yet you look at me and you say, you're a special treasure. Wow. You know, I don't know what's happened in your life or where you've gone or what you've done, but if you've come to Christ, the Lord's washed all that away. The past is gone. It's done with. It's over. As far as the Lord's concerned, he said he doesn't even remember your sins anymore. It's wiped completely clean. The slate is just clean as could be. And the Lord says, when I look at you, this is what I see. I just can't imagine. It's hard to believe. But the Lord said, this is what he sees. A holy people, a chosen people, a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. Yeah. Now in the context here, remember, he's talking to Israel and he's trying to use them to reach the rest of the world through these folks. So they've been given a high responsibility. They're supposed to live up to what God's telling them. So the rest of the world can see there is a living God. He's true. He's real. And he's a good God. He's one that I want to follow, one that I want to serve. So they've got a high responsibility. But the Lord says to them, you're a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. You want to know why Israel's still a nation today? Because of verses like this, what the Lord said about them. He did not forsake them. They left him, but he didn't leave them. And the day will come where he is going to restore the kingdom that he promised them. Their Messiah has come. They just haven't seen it yet for the most part. There are some Jewish folks who have come to Christ and found him, but there's a majority of them that who have not. But the day's coming, the Lord said, where he's going to save that remnant. And it's a larger remnant than that we've seen to this point. So the Lord had those things to say about his people. But he's going to continue on with his explaining to them how they're to be this set-apart people. In verse 3, he says, "You shall not eat any detestable," meaning something that's an abomination. "You shall not eat any detestable thing." Now, he's going to explain in detail again. This is stuff we've gone through back in other passages earlier, so we're not going to go into every detail of this. We'll just make a few comments. But what he was getting across to them was your dietary practices are going to set you apart from other nations. Okay? Now, these practices are going to have a couple things going on with them when you think about it. They're going to be a reminder to them when they eat that I'm a child of God, that I'm a holy people, I'm part of this holy people, part of this chosen people group. I'm the special treasure above all peoples. So it's going to be a reminder to them. But at the same time, it's going to be a visible sign to those people living around them that these are the Israelites. These are God's people. These people are different because of the God that they worship. And this is the message the Lord was going to tell them as he's saying, "You shall not eat these things." And he's already told them, "You know, you're my kids. I want you to be different from those people around you." So we can look at this like this. I thought it was interesting. Don't take in, as it says, don't eat anything detestable. Don't take anything that's abominable to the Lord in your life. The Lord explains plenty what that is. You know, he gives us lists, different places of things that are very displeasing to him. So don't take any of that stuff in. And I know the temptations around us to take it in, all over the place. And if you've noticed, it's building. The world's getting more evil by the second, as we're racing toward the end when Jesus is going to return. So the temptation level has crept up higher as well. We were talking about that the other night, Wednesday night study, where Josh was saying it's a shame of all the evil that's out there for our kids. It's a lot easier to get in the evil junk than it was when we were growing up, you know. So pray for the kids, pray for that generation. But the Lord says don't take any of that stuff in. So we're supposed to be set apart from our culture that's around us as well. So he asks this question. I guess this question comes up. Well, what do we do as Christians then that sets us apart? Because we don't have the dietary standards that the Lord gave to them that was specific for them, for the pagan world they were going into. And the Lord had a reason for the things he gave them here. And we'll mention just a little bit of that. But what do we do today that sets us apart as Christians? And a couple of things just to think about. One thing is we worship the God of the Bible, not some religious system. You know, that sets us apart. We're not into a religious system. If we're living the way we should, people are going to see us different because we've got the life of God in us. It's because of who we worship. We don't worship a philosophy or a system. We worship a person. And Lord Jesus Christ has allowed us to get into the presence of the Father. So if we're following our Lord closely, then we won't be doing the evil junk that those people living around us are doing who don't know the Lord. But what's interesting is what we really should be standing out on, and Jesus said this, the thing that makes us stand out above all other people is this: loving Christians. I mean, you may not see a lot of that, but that's what's supposed to be. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." He said, "As I have loved you," so that's the kind of love, a sacrificial love, "that you also love one another." But he said, "By this, all will know that you're my disciples." So what's supposed to make us stand apart? Our love for one another. He says, if you have that love for one another, that's what he said. Okay? So it's interesting. A lot of times, Christianity is tagged by what Christians don't do. You know, and say, oh, you're a Christian, so you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this. But the question really comes up, what do Christians do? If they don't do this and don't do that, what are they supposed to do? And the answer should be simple. They love God, and they love people, and they especially love God's people. You know? And Jesus, the love he was talking about was that sacrificial love. The type that you see in a family. It's a love that's willing to sacrifice to help your brother in need. You know? That's the kind of love he put on display for them. And that's what he said, we should have one for another. You know, I tell you what, it's a joy to hear as a pastor of our fellowship here that folks come in to visit and they say, man, I just feel so loved coming in here. And praise God. That's it. It's simple. When you think about it, you just love believers because we're in the family. We're his children. That love should be there. That should be the norm among believers. That you walk into a place where God's kids are and they're just like their father. They're full of love. It just comes out of them. Yeah, so we do. We're to stand apart from our society. We're to love people, especially believers. Now, the following verses here, starting with verse 4, we're going to look at some of these things. They're basically, like I said, reviewing some of the things we've already spent quite a bit of time on in our studies in the past, as the Lord gave great detail on these things. But they're reminders. They need to be reminded of this as they go into the land. So here's he says, you shall not eat any detestable thing. Verse 4, these are the animals which you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hooves split in two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. So he gives two qualifiers here. He says the one is on their hooves, if they've got the right kind of cloven hooves that have the hoofs split into two parts. And also it's on how they eat. They chew the cud. If they're doing that, they have both of those. They have to be both. Then the Lord says those are part of what's allowed. Now you think about this. The Lord was saying there's two things about these animals that are important that will allow you to eat them. One is how they walk. And one is what they chew on. And you think of the spiritual lessons with that. Because he said it has to be the cloven hoof that is divided into two parts. That's a picture of a divided walk. That you are separated from the world. You're walking with the Lord. So, interesting picture spiritually on that one. And also, they had to chew the cud. That's a picture of regurgitating the Word of God. As you're meditating on the Word of God. So what the picture of the Lord's given there, if you want to put it into a nice simple thought, you have to be both. You have to walk and you have to meditate in the Word of God, keeping your heart. There are no fakers allowed. That's why he says as you go on, they might have the right foot, the right walk look like, but they don't chew the right stuff. Or they might chew the right stuff, but they don't have the right walk. So no fakers. That's why he said verse 7, nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, so if they got one or the other, you shall not eat, such as these. And it mentions the camel, the hare, and the rock hyrax, for they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. So why are they unclean? Because God said they're unclean. And that's part of the lesson. Whatever God says is it. That's the truth. There's no questioning. It's just the way it is, because God said they're unclean. Verse 8 also, the swine is unclean for you because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. So it's got part but not the whole. And you shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. And it's interesting, as Lord's going to bring up this picture of death in here too. They're not supposed to touch dead stuff. Now remember, our spiritual lesson is we're not supposed to touch the dead stuff in this world. We're not supposed to touch the junk, you know, that would lead us away from the Lord, poison our walk with the Lord. Leave the dead stuff alone. A lot of that was the stuff we were into before we came to Christ. Don't go back to the dead stuff. It's again a reminder here that when we walk with the Lord, we should be standing apart from the culture. It goes on there. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. So qualifiers again. Whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All clean birds you may eat. But these you shall not eat, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, the kite after their kinds, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull and the hawk after their kinds, the little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. I don't think you want to eat the bat anyway, but anyway, that's just in there in case you thought about it sometime. And then it sounds pretty nasty in verse 19 also, every creeping thing that flies, And that can also be translated, every swarming thing that flies is unclean for you. They should not be eaten. I think you'd have to be pretty hungry to want to eat that anyway. You may eat all clean birds. So it gives a description. Now, I don't know about every single one of those birds. I don't know every one of those that are mentioned there, but quite a few of those on the list you recognize are those that kind of eat dead stuff. And I think that may be the Lord's direction for them. You don't eat stuff that eats dead stuff. You stay away from the dead stuff, you know. And again, spiritually, a great lesson for us. If it's not a thing from the Lord, stay away from it. If it's a thing that'll poison your walk or lead you away from the Lord. Goes on to verse 21, you shall not eat anything that dies of itself, and there's that dead stuff. You may give it, which is interesting, you may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, but you don't eat it yourself, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. So he's explaining again that you're not allowed to touch the dead stuff, don't eat it, but on them, if you want to sell it, some foreigner wants to buy it, so that's good stuff, I ain't going to waste that meat. You can sell it to them, let them have it. You know, I guess pray for them too if they're going to eat that stuff. But the Lord says, here's the reason again. You are that holy people to the Lord your God. You are set apart for God's purposes. You do things his way. We need to hear this, don't we? I mean, our flesh is screaming, no, no, don't say that. But the Lord's warning us, you're my holy people. Don't get involved with the junk. Then that little statement at the end of verse 21. Just a little statement here. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now the Canaanites, the people of the land they were going into, they boiled young goats alive in their mother's milk as one of their pagan sacrifices to their fertility gods. Okay? So the Lord is telling them, you don't do that stuff. You know? And they might get in there and say, man, that stuff really smells good though. That's good smell barbecue kind of stuff. And the Lord's saying, you do not do that. That is not allowed for them. It's a pretty barbaric practice the way they did that. You think about the Israelites, when the Lord gave them direction to do the sacrifices, they killed those animals in a very humane way before they used them for sacrifice. It wasn't torturing of an animal in order to make it the sacrifice. So, yeah, that the Lord warns them, that is not from me. You will not do that. And in their culture, that would make them stand apart in their society. Now, the Jews today, they get their idea that you can't mix the meat with the dairy products from this teaching, which is interesting. That's not intended at all in the passage, you can see. But it's interesting, like most works-based Pharisaical systems, they take things to the extreme, you know. So they say, okay, the Lord's saying here, no meat, no products mixed together. So no cheeseburgers. Wow. Yeah, but the picture there, again, is not what the Lord intended at all. He didn't want them following the wicked pagan practice that they were doing to their false gods. That was his reason for giving that to him. So it's interesting, I've noticed, and you can chew on this one too, in works-based systems, even today, the truth gets buried under the exaggerated rituals. And it just seems to be something the enemy likes to play with there. He'll have a bit of truth, but he'll bury it under so many goofy rituals that you really exaggerate it. And you're thinking, wow, you're missing the point here altogether. Verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So now the Lord is going to speak of the rest of the section here on the tithing. And the tithe means a tenth. That's what the word tithe means. So we're reminded of some very interesting things here about tithing in this section. It's pretty interesting. Verse 22, as he mentioned that, everything you bring in from the grain of the field year by year, so this isn't a one-time deal, but year by year you're to tithe this to the Lord. You give a tenth to the Lord here in what he prescribes. Now verse 23 says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. This is where they're going to set up the temple or tabernacle later on. The tithe of your grain, this is what you're to eat there, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, firstborn of your herds and your flocks, and here's the reason, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So it's interesting. The Lord says here that the tithe is going to be a teaching tool for them. And what's it supposed to teach them? To fear the Lord their God always. Very interesting thought when you chew on that. So the tithe there was supposed to remind them that all their blessing they got from the grain, the new wine, the oil, the herds and the flocks, all that blessing was from the Lord. So it's supposed to be a reminder to them when they give that tithe that, God, you blessed me this year. If you hadn't blessed me, I wouldn't have anything to be able to give back there. So it was a reminder to say thank you for all your provision. Now this one also, on the other side of that, as he said, is to teach you to fear the Lord. And think this one through. Because if they were ungrateful for what God had done, the Lord could easily remove his blessing, right? So it does give you a healthy fear of the Lord to think, Lord, I'm blessing you with this because you told me to, because you blessed me in the first place. And I want to thank you for that. So I'm giving this to you. And I also understand, Lord, you have the power to remove this at any moment, at any time. The crops could fail overnight and we could lose everything. Yeah, the water could dry up. We could go into a famine. The Lord's in control of all these things, okay? So it's interesting then you think about this. When we give to the Lord, it's a reminder to us that all our provision comes from Him. And we want to say thank you, Lord, too. And Lord wants us to have that mindset as we're giving. And that really helps when you think about it, that Lord, I'm so grateful that you blessed me. I want to thank you. And this is my way of saying thank you. And I recognize you could cut my job off any second. I mean, you could do that. So Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you for your provision, however you brought it in, whatever it is. Okay? So go on then, as the Lord has explained this further, verse 24. But if the journey is too long for you, so if they get into the land, they get their section of land that's been divvied up for them, and it's too far for them to go, so that you're not able to carry the tithe. I mean, think about it. If you got really blessed this year, that's a lot to carry. And Lord says, if it's too long, so you probably eat up some of the stuff you're bringing on the way. He says, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, because the money would be a lot easier to carry, right? Take the money in your hand, and look at this. Go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. And he says, hey, it's for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. That's not video games or anything like that. He's just saying, you know, food stuff here, because it's important that it's food stuff. You shall eat, therefore, before the Lord your God. Because see, if you brought your sacrifice, that tithe, that's what you would be enjoying with the priest and the guys that are there, Levites. You'd be having a celebration with them, thanking God. Yeah. And it says, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Man, this is amazing when you stop and think about this. The Lord never intended for giving to be a hardship. He said, if it's too far, it's okay. Just turn it in for money and carry the money, because it's a lot easier to carry. He didn't want you to drag all that stuff and say, oh, I'm doing this burden, you know, for the Lord. The Lord says, make it easy on yourself, you know. So in our age, he said, if you don't want to carry that money, just write a check. No. That's why God tells us here in the New Testament, he loves a cheerful giver when you think about this picture. He wants you to rejoice. Don't miss that. And it's why? Because God blessed you. That's why I want you to rejoice. And remember what happens when he blesses you? He says, I love you. I care about you. That's why I blessed you. Man, it's awesome, awesome. This is a serious passage in these sections of chapter 13 and 14 because the Lord's given some strong warnings. But he's putting the icing on the cake there. Man, I love you. I care about you. That's why I'm doing all this. You know, and if you get that, it's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for the warning. I don't want to step on those landmines. I don't want to follow some false stuff that's been put out there, that propaganda. I want to go your direction. I want to be in a safe place. I want to be in that straight path, the narrow path that's so safe to walk on. That's where I want to be. Amazing picture. Okay? So yeah, God wants a cheerful giver. He says, and you think about this, a cheerful giver is a grateful giver, right? You're grateful for God's blessings in your life. So be happy when you give. Yeah, and it's a time for rejoicing. Yeah, and the Lord even says, if you read it carefully in the New Testament, you know, he doesn't need your money. If you don't want to rejoice, don't give. You know, it's like, he doesn't need it. This is to help you to understand God's blessed you and just be able to rejoice with him. Beautiful picture. Verse 27 then. You shall not forsake the Levite or neglect the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Now remember, when they get into the land, the Lord doesn't give the Levites a place. He doesn't give them a land per se to grow crops on, to have the animals and everything like that, to dedicate their life to working. He wants them working in the tabernacle and in the temple when it's set up eventually. So if they didn't give, the people didn't do their tithing, then they'd be neglecting the Levites who were serving them spiritually. Okay? The Lord set it up so the tabernacle and temple workers would live off of the tithe offerings, because the Levites weren't given that land portion to live off of with the rest of the Israelites. This was their job, and this is what the Lord was going to provide for them for doing. And it's sad later on in the Old Testament, we can see places where you see the Levites out working in the fields and doing all this stuff. And some of the guys who are walking with the Lord saying, what's going on? Why are those guys out there? And why is it? Because the people aren't given. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. So these guys were forced to go out and have to work the thing. And that, of course, is going to take them away from the work of serving the people spiritually. So the Lord is amazing the way he set everything up. So precise. Everybody's covered. Everybody's taken care of. And it goes even deeper as you go further. We're going to go a little bit more in our study here. Verse 28. At the very end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year. So every 3 years you do this. And you store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you. And notice this. And the stranger, that'd be the foreigner that's in there. He's not Jewish, but he's living with them. He wants to be there with them. And the fatherless. So we're talking orphans, basically. And the widow, okay, who are within your gates. So they got to be part of your group here. They may come and eat and be satisfied. Isn't this a beautiful picture of God taking care of folks? Okay? And it's interesting, you think about this, the Lord made a way here to bless them. As you read verse 29 as it goes on there, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger that follows the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied. And what's the reason? That the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of the hand which you do. So the Lord made a way for them that he could bless them, and it's called the tithe. So through tithing, if they did it God's way, they would learn to love God and love their neighbor too, because they're supposed to help out those people that are among them that are hurting. So notice again, God's desire to bless his people. Man, it's all over this if you read it carefully. So these commands were given so they could be extremely blessed by the Lord. Now, you can just mark this down. I'll read this to you in Malachi 3.10. You've got to see this. Malachi 3.10, the Lord said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, the King James, as it says, that there might be food in my house, it actually says meat in my house. Now, it's interesting. The blessing that comes isn't money, the Lord's talking about when he opens the windows of heaven. I'm not seeing money raining down from heaven. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen that. It's not the money that he's talking about here. The blessing comes in spiritual food, spiritual meat in his storehouse. That's the place. It's the place we come for fellowship. So you think this through. If you're not getting much spiritual food when you come to church, or even when you get into the Word, you open the Bible up and it's just you and God, and you're thinking, I'm sure not getting much out of this. Here's a way you can check yourself. How much am I giving? I mean, the Lord made this principle. He said, I want to bless you. But you know what? I'm not going to bless you first. And then you say, now I can do something. He says, you trust me, because that's what this is about. Trust me. I want to bless you. And I tell you what, when you do this, the Lord starts opening stuff to you that just blows you away. I mean, you're open the Word of God. It's like, wow, never saw that before. Thank you, Lord. I didn't know that was there. I read that passage, I don't know how many times, but it was not there last time, I'm sure. But now you've shown me something that's there that I didn't even see before. Amazing picture. Amazing thing the Lord will do for us. Yeah. So the Lord says that I may bless you in all the work of your hand. Not just a few things, but in all the work of your hand. God wants to bless his children, his people. Now, chapter 15, verse 1. We're going to start this next section. We're not going to go too far, but it says at the end of every 7 years now, you shall grant a release of debts. So the debts would be canceled every 7 years for people that owe them stuff. then through this, it's kind of interesting what the Lord's doing. He's teaching his people to think in holy time. When you think about this, there were 6 days of creation, right? And 1 day of rest. There's your seven there. There was 6 days of work for the people, 1 day of rest. 6 years of business, and the seventh year of giving freedom to the poor, which he's talking about the debts here, people that owed you. There's 6 years of growing crops, and the seventh year of letting the land rest. So in all of these, the Lord's teaching them to think in these sevens, because seven is the number of completion, takes you back to the days of creation, reminding you you have a creator, at all points back to the Lord. But he wants them to think in that number pattern of seven, and it's interesting because in all of those, the Lord is telling them, I want you to learn to trust me. Trust me. Because in their culture, you know, we don't have a problem if we work 6 days and take a day off. We know we'll still have food on the table. A lot of their cultures, if you don't work today, you don't have food today. That's the way it is. So what if you take off a whole year from growing crops? Where's the food coming from? The Lord already promised, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Unfortunately, the people didn't trust him. So we get the sad picture of what that looks like when we read the Old Testament further and we see what happened. Okay. So how do we release debt? What do you say? Well, I don't have anybody that has debt over me like this, or I owe them something like that. So how do we do that? We release anything in this world that owns you. Don't be a debtor to the things in this world. You release yourself from them. Okay? And I'm talking about the junk in this world. I'm not talking about, you know, if you have to have a financial obligation for something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the evil stuff in this world. It wants to control us. Our flesh wants to rule in our life. There are things it wants to get into it shouldn't get into. So let those things go. Get rid of those things. Go on to verse 2. This is the form of the release. So he's going to explain this. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owned by your brother. So notice this. The Lord is watching out for, and he's protecting the poor here by doing this. Because if the creditor, let's say you're working for this guy has let you use part of his property, and you're working the property to try to make a living for your family, but you're under his debt because you're having to pay him for the use of that property, okay? So he is the one with the money, and you are the one without the money, and you're working hard trying to catch up. Well, if at the end of this seven-year period, he all of a sudden says, hey, man, you better pay this debt now, because that 7 years coming up, and I want it paid. And Lord's saying here, no, you do not do that. If this is your brother, you do not do that. He said if it's a foreigner, you can still require it of him, okay? And there's a reason for that. We'll talk about it in a minute here. But the Lord's watching out for the poor among his people. Think that one through, among his people. So we better be careful how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? But you notice there in verse 3, it mentions that foreigner. So this blessing of forgiven debt only applies to those in the family. And that's the picture that you get in Christ. Because in Christ, your debts are forgiven, your sin debts. But if you're outside of that, you're outside the family, and your debt remains. Interesting picture, huh? Verse 4, except when there may be... This is an interesting one here. It says in verse 4, except when there are no poor among you. Okay, let that sink in a second. No poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Now it says also, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. So notice this. God intended to bless them so much that if they obeyed him, what did he say? Carefully there and with care all the commandments of the Lord, don't pick and choose, but obey them all, that there would be no poor among them. That is amazing. Amazing. Okay? Now, to see this happen, excuse me, they had to be careful in their obeying the Lord, and obey, observe it with care, as he said. So these promises are blessed, but they're conditional because it requires careful obedience. Now think about this. Can you imagine how much God would bless us? And spiritual blessing is what we're after. How much he'd bless us, you know, if we were obedient as we should be. Okay? We got the flesh. There's a struggle. God knows that. But if we were as obedient as we should be to the Lord, can you imagine how much God could bless us? And you know what? I don't think we can. I don't think we can imagine. Because 1 Corinthians says this, 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And Ephesians 3 goes on to say, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we can't even think of how much blessing God could give us. It doesn't even work in our little brain. It says there, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The amazing thing is that God blesses us in Christ anyway. We know we get blessed by the Lord every single day of this life. It's by his ever-flowing abundance of grace, the Bible talks about. And he knows that we could never earn his real blessings because he remembers that we're dust. The Lord tells us that. He knows our frame. He knows we're just dust. But his grace overcomes our weaknesses. So we're blessed every day, and we're going to be blessed extremely when we get to glory. But it's kind of like what we see here is God has extra blessings above and beyond that he would love to give, but it requires careful obedience. Like I said, we're not talking about money. Money is nothing. Forget about the money side of things. We're talking about the real spiritual blessings that God can give, such a close walk with him. That's what we really need. That's what we're after. One more verse and we'll stop here. Verse 6. You got to catch this one. Here's the Lord talking to Israelites. They're not even in the land yet, but look what God says he wants for them in verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Now think about this, what God is saying here, what he has offered to them for obedience. He doesn't say you'll be one of the world powers, but they would be the world power. Amazing. No nation will have to lend to you. There'll be a lot of nations that come to you to borrow from you, and no nation is going to rule over you. You're going to rule over the nations. Wow, what an offer the Lord made to them. Why didn't this happen? Disobedience. That's why it didn't happen. Disobedience. But God's grace overcomes. The day's coming where Christ is going to rule and reign in this world. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, that place the Lord picked. It will happen one day by God's grace, not by man doing anything to earn it or being good enough to get it, because it won't. You know, but it makes you wonder how much we missed out on because we neglected the things of the Lord rather than making them a priority. You know, if we were so careful to just obey our Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of interesting. Now think about this. That's our personal thing, but kind of as a side note, look how blessed our nation was when we were first formed, and you know, where our focus then was on following the Lord. You can read the writings of the founding fathers. We had a couple books around here, and they're probably packed up now, but we had a couple books around here that have some of the writings of the founding fathers in there, and you read them yourself. Revisionist history says our founding fathers were losers. They were no better than the politicians we have today. Those are all lies. We have the writings still. You can read their writings. They honored the Lord. They spoke about the Lord. They talked about God's hand at work in our country, his hand of blessing that we experienced back then. Because again, we shouldn't have survived as an early nation. We were outnumbered, we were outgunned, and yet the Lord said, no, these are my people here, I'm blessing them. They're not Israel, but they're going to follow me, I'm going to bless them. Yeah. So yeah, we look at that, and then you look and wonder how much we've missed, how much we've lost. We're not lending to other nations, if you noticed. We're borrowing. And our power in this world is going down, unfortunately. We're not the power anymore. We're having some others climb up, and it's going to be interesting down the road as we better hang on to the Lord. That's all we have. Yeah. So we're going to stop at this point. Like I said, some great passages on the seriousness of the Lord saying, I want you to follow my ways, but it's not for nothing. He said, I want to bless you. I want to let you know I love you so much. And he does. He loves us extremely. The Lord calls us to be good kids, to obey him. And when we don't, we have to come and confess. Say, Lord, I was wrong. I messed up. And the Lord says, I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you. You're my child. I love you. So we thank the Lord for that. If you need to confess today, stop, take a moment and just confess to the Lord. Jesus loves you, died for you on the cross. He knew you before you knew yourself. He knew which way you were going to turn. He knew where you were going to go. He knew even after he saved you how many times you'd walk away from him. And he said, I'll never let you go. I'm holding on. Praise the Lord, he does. If you don't know Jesus today, he's waiting for you to come to the cross. He loves you. He wants you to come. Receive complete forgiveness of your sins. But if you know Jesus today and the Lord spoke to you about anything we looked at in our passage, let the Lord deal with your heart on that. Let him work it out on you. We just want to be right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We just can't praise you enough for the love that you give us every day. Thank you for another day where we have the strength to be here. We may have some aches and pains, Lord, but this body, the sin has taken its toll. But we're thankful for the strength to be here, Lord. Thank you that you brought us. Thank you for the pull in our heart to let us come today. Lord, thank you for Jesus who loved us so much. He was willing to come to this world and take all of our ugly sin upon himself and die on the cross in our place, completely taking our punishment that we deserved. And Lord, Jesus himself said, it is finished. It's done. He was holy, yet he took our sin on himself and died in our place. God the Father raised him from the dead, and he is alive. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, for doing that. Lord, speak to our hearts today. We need you, just like we sang earlier. We need you every moment, every hour. We are nothing without you, Lord. We have no hope without you. Had you not rescued us, Lord, we'd be facing eternity in pain and sorrow and darkness without you. Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much for all you've done. Thank you for bringing us to yourself, for paying the price we couldn't pay. Help anyone here today, Lord, who's just opened their heart to you just to say, work on me, Lord, work on me. And we want to give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.